James chapter 1. Going to continue our series we started last week called The Change Challenge. And I want to talk about something this morning that I call not too smart. Not too smart. James chapter 1, and look with me at verse 5. If any of you needs wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Jump down to verse 12 of James 1, if you would, please. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when by our own evil desires we're dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. James ends these words by saying, don't kid yourselves. Not too smart. I want you to come and pray, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to join us. Father, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time in your presence. And I pray now that you'd come by the presence of the Holy Spirit and breathe life among us. Lord, the letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. I pray the words of the Old Testament and New Testament would become for us now Testament living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. Well, last week we started looking at the words of James 1 together, and we heard a word about change. God's desire for you and me is change. His desire for us, first of all, is to make us changed people, to make us born again, living right and living in his blessing. His desire is to transform us, radically transform our lives. And then his desire is to make us change agents. God's desire is that we would be the first of many, the first of many in our families, the first of many in our generations, the first of many in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our circle of friends, the first of many that will experience his changing touch. Last Sunday, we issued a change challenge to you. And I have to tell you, if I had had any idea of the kind of response I would get, I would have preached in my bathrobe years ago. We had 150 people join us on Wednesday evening for the Change Challenge Club. And for the next 6 weeks on Wednesday nights, we're working on making changes in our lives, changes in health and fitness, in our relationships, finances, careers, spiritual growth, in our time management and organization. And so I just want to extend an invitation to you. If you weren't able to join us this last Wednesday, there's still time to jump on board with the Change Challenge. The train is pulling away from the station. It's pulling away slowly. So there's still time to hop on. And if you know that you need to make changes in your life, I invite you to come be a part of the Change Challenge Club this Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. But let's look back into James 1 this morning, and I want to look at these verses for a few minutes because when I read them, they make me think of Solomon in the Old Testament. There are actually a lot of parallels between the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, which of course was compiled by Solomon, and the book of James in the New Testament. In fact, James is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament. Just like Proverbs, James is a compilation of wise sayings. It's a collection of wisdom sayings. And in fact, James quotes Proverbs and alludes to Proverbs more than any other book in the New Testament. And I find this other interesting parallel here between James and between Solomon and the Proverbs. When I read these opening verses of the book of James, I can't help thinking about how they really tell the story of Solomon. If anyone needs wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all, and it shall be given him. Do you know, that's the story of young Solomon. You remember with me back in the book of 1 Kings, you remember that young Solomon had just become king after the death of his father David. And God appeared to Solomon in a dream, and he said to Solomon, he said, Solomon, ask me for anything that you want. Now imagine if God made you that offer. What would you ask for? Ask me for anything you want. Let's see. Anything I want. All right, Lord, how about a Beamer? No, wait, this is God Almighty. Make it a Bentley. Or how about a big backcountry estate in Greenwich? Or a big bank account? Wait. No, those are all really meaningless. What about the intangible things that money can't buy? What about health? Do you know that health is better than wealth? If you don't believe that's true, watch how fast someone will spend every cent they have when they get sick to get well again. Or what about a long life, Lord? Or what about a happy family or a blessing on my kids and their kids after them? Or what about security from those who might want to harm me? One wish, just one wish. What will it be? One wish and so many things to wish for. You know, it kind of reminds me of the story of the salesman whose sales numbers had just fallen to absolute rock bottom. And so in an angry tirade, his boss fired him, said, "You're the worst salesman that I've ever seen in my life." And so the salesman left, and he was dejected, walking down the street carrying a box of his belongings, and he was just furious over how he had been treated by his boss. And so he sees a bottle in the gutter, and he angrily kicks the bottle, and the bottle bounces a few times, and the top pops off, and poof, out comes a genie. And so the genie says to him, I will grant you 3 wishes, but because you kicked my bottle in anger, the person who made you so angry is going to get double whatever you wish for. And the salesman says, "Oh man, that's my boss. This is terrible." So he thinks for a couple of minutes and he says, "Okay, I've got it." He says, "Okay, genie," he says, "I'm ready for my first wish." "For my first wish," he said, "I want to be the most successful salesman ever. I want to make $5 million a year in sales commissions." And the genie says, just like that, "Done." He said, "It's done. You are now an irresistible salesman and you will make $5 million a year in sales commissions. But," he said, "I want you to remember that means your boss is going to make $10 million a year in commissions." And he said, "That's okay, genie, I don't mind." He said, "I'm ready for my second wish." So the genie says, "Shoot." So he says, "All right, for my second wish," he said, "I would like a huge mansion overlooking the ocean." The genie says, "Done, here are your keys." But he said, "I want you to remember," he said, your boss now has 2 huge mansions overlooking the ocean." And the salesman said, "That's all right, genie. You know, I don't mind. It's okay." And the genie said, "You know, I really have to commend you. You're really getting into the spirit of this thing." He said, "What about your third wish?" And the salesman said, he said, "Now for my third wish, genie, I would like you to scare me half to death." How many of you love your boss today? Give him double, Lord. Give him double. Give him double. One wish from God. What would you wish for? And then we hear Solomon's big answer. Solomon's one wish was for wisdom. He asked God for wisdom to lead the people of Israel. Now you might think that that was a waste of a wish, but do you know it was the smartest answer that Solomon could have given? Because if there's one thing that young Solomon understood, it was the James 1:5 principle. The James 1:5 principle says, if anyone needs wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all, and it shall be given to him. And God was so pleased with Solomon's answer that this is what he says to Solomon. He says, "Solomon, since you didn't ask for a long life, or wealth for yourself, or the death of your enemies, or your boss, but you ask for wisdom, I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never ever be anyone else like you. And on top of that, I will give you what you have not asked for. I will give you both riches and honor so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey me, I will give you a long life. If anyone needs wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all." You see, Solomon understood what he was asking for. And he was asking, and he understood from whom he was asking it. He was asking it from God, his Father, from whom every good and perfect gift comes down from above. The Bible says, "He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And you'll remember with me, as you read about the life of Solomon in 1 Kings, you'll remember the descriptions of his glory. Solomon became wealthy beyond his wildest imagination. It says that gold was so plentiful in Jerusalem that it was as common as the stones on the street. Solomon was esteemed for his wisdom and his abilities throughout the entire earth. He had peace on every border. All the surrounding kings were subject to him and paid tribute to him. Life was good for Solomon. He was living the James 1:5 dream. But if only we could stop there. But James 1 doesn't stop there. James goes on to talk about the danger of being double-minded. That's loving God and loving the world and the things of the world at the same time. James says it leads to turmoil and to unanswered prayers. Then James goes on to talk about the dangers of giving in to our own wrong desires. He says, don't kid yourselves. Don't be foolish, he says. Wrong desires will lead you down the wrong path, and ultimately they will sink you. And to me, these verses are such an accurate description of Solomon's life, because Solomon started out so well, but even the wisest man in the world wasn't smart enough to avoid these pitfalls. And there's some ironies that I've been mulling over for a long time. You know, for a wise guy, it turns out that Solomon was not too smart. In fact, I find ironies like this all over the Bible. I think about Abraham. God called Abraham the father of faith. He is the father of all of us who live by faith. And yet Abraham spent half of his life trying to help God's promises along with his cockamamie schemes rather than just trusting in Him. I think about Moses. God called Moses the meekest man ever to live, and yet Moses struggled with a terrible anger problem. Do you remember that it was in a fit of anger that Moses killed an Egyptian and got himself exiled? It was in a fit of anger that Moses smashed the first set of 10 commandments on a rock. It was in a fit of anger that he struck the rock and disqualified himself from entering into the promised land. So how is it that the meekest man on earth needs anger management classes? And think about David. God called David the man after his own heart. But David committed adultery. And then he hatched a plan to cover up the pregnancy that resulted from it, and the plan backfired. And so he conspired to have his lover's husband whacked. And God called Solomon the wisest man ever, but in the end, I find that Solomon was really not too smart. And I'm going to elaborate on that in a minute, but first of all, I want to speak to these ironies, because these ironies tell me a few important things. For one thing, all of these ironies tell me that the very best I can ever aspire to on my own will always fall short of the goodness and the glory of God. What these ironies tell me is that we all need a Savior. Every one of us needs a Savior, even the most faithful, even the most humble, even the most worshipful, even the most wise. All of us need Jesus. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But he said, with me, your life will bear much fruit. Another thing that these ironies tell me is something about the kind of people that God uses. Paul said God has chosen ordinary people, weak, silly, people that have been relegated to the sidelines by others. These are the people that God has chosen to use to change history, Paul says. Why? So that no flesh can glory. You see, when God takes a zero and transforms him into a hero, God gets all the glory, because everybody knows that that loser couldn't have done that on his own. It was only God's help in his life. If you have a past, I have good news for you today. You're a prime candidate to be somebody with a great future in Christ. And these ironies tell me something else about how God measures the outcomes of my life. See, it's not how many times I've blown it or how badly I've blown it, but it's my decision to lean in on Him and to persevere. It's my decision to keep pressing forward towards the mark. It's my decision to keep pressing forward toward the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. James says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You see, Abraham blew it. He blew it royally. He messed up, but he didn't quit. He decided to push into God. He decided to persevere and trust God. And because of it, he made it in the end. Moses messed up. He blew it. He had faults and failures, but he pressed into God and he refused to give up. And because he did, he went on to a crown of life that God had for him. David blew it, but he didn't quit. You know why? He was called the man after God's own heart, because when he was confronted with his sin, he broke and he repented and he begged God to forgive him and he pursued God's heart again. He persevered, and because of it, he made it. Solomon made it too, and you and I can make it too. Now let's go back to Solomon for a few minutes this morning. Do you know, when you go way back into the history of the Israelite kings, there were two things that God specifically told the Israelite kings never to do. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy 17 for a minute. God said in Deuteronomy 17, he said, the king must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to buy them, for the Lord has told you never to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. He must follow carefully all my words and not consider himself better than his brothers or above my law. So two things, there's two things that God tells all the kings of Israel that they cannot do. The first thing God tells them to never do is to accumulate war horses and chariots for war. And the reason why God didn't want the kings of Israel to accumulate war horses or chariots is because they never needed them. It's because they didn't need them. God had promised himself that he would fight for his people with the unseen armies of God, with the horses and chariots of fire. His name is Lord Sabaoth, the captain of the hosts of the Lord. And God said, you don't need horses and chariots. You don't need to bother accumulating them, because I'll take care of you myself. I will fight for you myself. And the unseen army of God, that was the army that had drowned the horses and chariots of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. And so God said, don't ever go back that way to buy horses or chariots from them. You don't need them. Do you know, God told the people in another place of the Old Testament that they didn't even need the wall around the city. He said, you don't need a wall. I am your wall. I myself am a wall of fire around my people. What's Psalm say? Psalm says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen guard it in vain. Let me tell you something, beloved. You can have double barrel deadbolt locks on your house, and you can have locks on your windows, and you can have ADT or Schlumann Shield or cameras all over the place. But if God ain't watching over your house, it ain't watched over. And you can have none of those things. And if God is watching over your house, then it is watched over. If God is watching over your children, then they're watched over. If God is watching over your assets, then they're watched over. If God is watching over your job, then they're watched over. And God said, this is the reason why I don't want you to accumulate war horses, because if you accumulate a lot of war horses, what'll happen is you will forget all about me and you'll stop trusting in me and you'll trust in those stupid horses instead. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The second thing that God told the kings never to do, he told them never to marry foreign wives, because the foreign wives would lead the king's heart away from worshiping God alone and lead him into the worship of idols. Now, only two things to remember. Do you know that the life of faith is very simple? there are only a handful of things to remember. There's only 10 commandments in the Old Testament. And you know what? In the New Testament, Jesus just boiled those down to 2 for us, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the Council of Jerusalem added just a couple more. And even the first one of those, they said, well, regard to eating meat offered to idols, Paul said, well, I just go on the don't ask, don't tell policy. So there's just a couple of things. There's just a couple of rules to follow. 2 rules. That's all he had to follow. 2 rules. And along comes the smartest man in the world. And the 2 things that God specifically said not to do, the smartest man in the world, he did, and he did them in grand style. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 10. Listen to the description of Solomon's glory and wealth. Listen, Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots, and he had 12,000 horses. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt. Each chariot was imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150 shekels of silver. They also gave chariots and horses to all the kings of the Hittites and the Arameans. You know what? If you keep reading in Kings a little while longer, you'll find out that Israel went to war, and guess who they went to war with? With the Hittites and the Arameans, who they had very conveniently supplied with horses and chariots for war. God said, don't accumulate war horses. So Solomon went out and got himself 12,000 of them. That is not too smart. And if you think that's bad, listen to this. 1 Kings 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Socialites. Those are the women of Greenwich. Sidonians and Hittites. These were from the nations which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. So God said, don't marry a foreign wife. And he went out and married 1,000. And beloved, listen to me when I tell you, that's not too smart. I have so much I could say right here. But it's Father's Day. One of the few days of the year. So I'm going to be smart and move on. Listen to what it sings in 1 Kings 11. As Solomon grew old, listen, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. So in the end, the wisest man in the world was not too smart, and it brought him trouble. So what about you and me this morning? If the wisest man in the world couldn't stay out of those pitfalls, what hope is there for you and me? How do we avoid making the same mistakes as Solomon made? How do we outsmart the smartest man in the world? Well, I find in James 1, 5, and 6, I find that James gives us a formula for outsmarting the smartest man in the world. I find that he gives us a formula for living smarter than that. If you want to live smarter than Solomon, then there's 2 things I find in James' instruction. First of all, he says, if you need wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all. If you need wisdom for better living, ask God. Pray to God. Ask him to order your steps. Talk to God. Tell him that you need his help. Consult the wisdom of his word. He's already given it to you. Seek God. Seek his wisdom. Ask him, and he'll give it to you generously. And the second thing James gives in James 1:6 is to believe. Ask and believe. If you want to be smarter than Solomon, ask and believe. Believe what? First of all, believe in God. Believe in His love for you. Believe that He always has your best interest at heart. Can I tell you, somebody here, you think today that God doesn't see you. You think that God doesn't know where you're at, what's going on in your heart, knows the struggle. Can I tell you, the Word of God says that He sees you and He's intimately acquainted with the deepest whispers of your heart. He knows the very number of hairs on your head. Guys, He knows how many used to be on our head. Ladies, He knows what color they really are supposed to be. He sees you and He knows you. Job cried in the midst of great trouble and turmoil. He said, He knows the way that I take. He knows the path that I'm on. He sees me right where I'm at. He's got my address. He knows where I'm at. And when He's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Believe that God's plans for you are better than anything you could ever concoct on your own. Believe that His ways are best even when you don't understand them. Believe in His Son, Jesus. Believe that His death on the cross was on your behalf. Believe that because of His death and resurrection, there is now power available to you to radically change and transform your life. And as I look at the words of James and I compare them with the life of Solomon, I want to give you three more things very quickly to believe. If you want to outsmart the world's smartest man, let me give you three more things very quickly to believe. First of all, if you want to live smarter, believe that the rules that apply to everyone else apply to you too. Believe that the rules that apply to everyone else apply to you too. Solomon's first mistake was that he thought he was exempt from the rules that applied to everyone else. Somehow he was foolish enough to believe that he could disobey God and get away with it. Maybe Solomon was fooled by all the blessings in his life. Maybe he assumed that all those blessings from God were an indication that God had given him a carte blanche stamp of approval and that God was just overlooking the disobedience. Maybe he was fooled by his position. In Deuteronomy 17, God said, "Don't let the king think that he is above the law." Maybe he assumed that because he was the king of Israel, because he was God's man, he didn't have to obey God. He had a little bit more leeway than everyone else. Beloved, listen to me. There are laws that God has knit into the creation of the universe that apply to every one of us universally, no matter who we are. They apply to us. Imagine if we were all lined up on the rail of a bridge, taking turns jumping off one after the other. And as one by one we jumped off, immediately when we leap into the air, the law of gravity kicks into effect and pff, down we go. And so we're taking our turns one by one, and we get to Brian Kelly. And Brian takes his leap of faith into the air, and gravity says, "Oh, this is Brian Kelly. He's the head of the intercessors at Harvest Time Church. He's a member of the board of deacons. He's what we call a lifer around here. He can't get away from the board, even though he tries. He serves. This is a good man. He loves God. He gives, he serves. I can't pull him down. He's exempt from the law of gravity." Brian, we love you with all of our heart, but you're going down, baby. And then Max Murphy steps over the rail and she takes her leap of faith. And gravity says, "This is Max Murphy. I can't pull down Max Murphy. She volunteered in the nursery for years, and God knows she ought to go up for that and not down. She taught missionettes. She's one of our prayer warriors. She has a seer anointing. I can't pull down Max Murphy. Max, we love you with all of our heart, but you're going down, baby." Because there are laws in the universe that apply to every one of us. You know, we live our lives sometimes so foolishly, thinking that the consequences that happen again and again and again to others, somehow we're going to magically escape. "Oh, that'll never happen to me. I won't get caught. I won't get hooked. I won't get in trouble." Somehow we feel like we're going to be exempt from the laws that apply to everyone. Listen, to me, it depends on whether you're a glass half empty or a glass half full guy, I guess. But to me, that's really good news. Because what that means to me is that there are principles in the Word of God that will work no matter what schlep tries them. If you put them into practice, they will work for you. See, if you love God and you worship and you give generously, then God's blessings will fall on you. They'll flow on you no matter who you are. And so it works both ways. But Solomon was so foolish as to believe that somehow he was going to escape the consequences that fall on person after person. Listen to me. If you don't take care of yourself, you will get sick. If you don't take care of your relationships, you will lose them. If you don't manage your money, you'll lose that. And even if you try to manage it these days. If you don't take responsibility, then trouble will overtake you. Beloved, listen to me. Don't ever believe that you are immune from the influence of the negative associations in your life. Solomon thought it could never happen to him. He loved God. Do you know what? There was such a bond of love between Solomon and God that God had a nickname for Solomon. It was Jedidiah, loved by God. And Solomon thought he could play around with war horses from Egypt and he could have that association in his life and it wouldn't pull his heart away, but he was wrong. He thought he could marry foreign wives and they would never ever pull him away from the worship of Yahweh. They would never cause his heart to be divided. I will never bow my knee to another idol. He thought he was immune to those negative associations, but he was wrong. And in the end, Solomon worshipped Chemosh and he worshipped Molech. He built a temple for a pagan god across from the temple of God in which they sacrificed little children. We think that could never happen to me. Listen to me, beloved. Somebody needs to hear this word from the Holy Spirit today. Didn't say it in first, didn't say it in second. I'm saying it now because somebody needs to hear it. There are some negative associations in your life, some bad associations, and you think that they will never influence you and pull you away from the Lord, but you're wrong. Believe that the rules that apply to everyone apply to you too. Believe, secondly, that the good you do, that all the good you do, will not prevent the consequences of the bad you do. James says, don't kid yourself. He says, don't kid yourself. Don't be deceived. If you follow your own wrong desires, they will lead you down the wrong path and they will eventually cause you to sink. Listen to me, everybody, listen to me. Look at me. Just a little hole can sink a great ship. Can you imagine if a ship's officer went down into the keel of the ship and he discovers a little 4-inch hole in the bottom of the boat? He comes back up to the bridge and he reports to the captain. He says, "Well, Captain, you know, there's a hole in the boat, but don't worry, it's just a little hole." Beloved, a hole in the boat is a hole in the boat. And a hole in the boat will sink the boat every time, no matter how big or small it is. You know what? We play this game. We weigh out our good deeds on a scale. Well, Lord, I've done all this. I've been on missions trips. Lord, I give. Lord, I give to help people in need. Lord, I serve. Lord, I do all of these things. I look after my friends and I do all of these things. So I have all this good. So since I have so much good over here, Lord, I know you'll overlook this one little indulgence over here. Lord, I know, there's so much good over here. I know it will offset. It's just this is little thing I don't want to let go of. This relationship I don't want to let go of. This habit I don't want to let go of. This grudge I don't want to let go of. I know, Lord, I know you'll overlook it because of all this good over here. This is really the whole book of Ecclesiastes, which Solomon wrote at the end of his life when he was reflecting over all the good that he had done, all the great things, all the public works, the public projects. He had done so many noble and honorable and good things. But Solomon comes to the conclusion that even all those good things don't prevent us from experiencing the consequences of the holes in our boat that we leave unplugged. Don't think that the good outweighs or prevents the consequences of the bad. Here's the last thing. You doing okay this morning? Is this too heavy for you? All right. You with me? All right. We're out of here in 5 minutes. Listen. Here's the third thing. Believe that the key to a good life is not to live harder, but to live smarter. Believe that the key to a good life is to live harder, not to live harder, but to live smarter. You know, living here, listen, living here in Westchester County and Fairfield County, I think it's very important that we understand the distinction between the good life and a good life. There are many, many people that live here that are pursuing the good life. They're chasing it. They're chasing the good life by living harder. They work harder. They work out harder. They love harder. They play harder. They party harder. Chasing the good life. But Solomon comes to the end of Ecclesiastes and he concludes that it's much better to live a good life than to chase the good life. And Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, what's good to do is to fear God and to keep his commandments, even for the king, he says. And beloved, the key to a good life is to fear God. It's to love him, to worship him, to honor him, and to keep his commandments. What does John say to us? He says, this is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You can outsmart the smartest man in the world by asking God for wisdom and by believing that the key to life is fearing him and obeying him. Come on and stand together with me. Pastor Dan, come and help us if you would this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Pastor Nick, would you come to the piano? Would you mind? Come on, we're going to sing the chorus, Here I Am to Worship.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say, you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to
me. Come on, here I am to worship.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say,
how much it costs.